Everything that we think about, read about, pray about now was going on there in that congregation. It was a very metropolitan place. They had lots of money, lots of activity, lots of work. It was a wealthy group. They had lots of things going for them, but they had lots of problems. And we know this was a church that was divided, and that's always a sad thing when churches come apart. Some come apart completely and form new congregations and don't have anything to do with each other anymore. Some come apart and they just stay in the same building, frowning at each other from then on. It's a death to a congregation. It's the end of that work when that happens. This was also a church that was influenced more by the world than they influenced the world. They became more like Corinthians than the Corinthians became like Christ. And because of that, it hurt not only their work, but it hurt their spiritual life. This was a church that had messed up completely in their worship. It had got so bad that worship services were frightening to the visitors. And were also, people were even getting drunk during the Lord's Supper. And that sort of thing. It was chaotic in many areas. It was a time in where not only were the social values of the world being pressed on the church, but they were questioning even morality, and they were acting in awful ways. There were so many things wrong with the church that we're tempted to read this letter and look at this letter as a from afar and look at them and say, shame on you. Like we're sometimes tempted to do with the Israelites in the wilderness. But we have to know some other things about this church. And today I want us to look at the first few verses of the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll start with verse 2 of chapter 1. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those called to be saints, together with all who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him with all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony to Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now, When you know the rest of this letter and you know the kind of stuff that was going on in this congregation, we're surprised that this letter started off with such a glowing and a great thing. Because, guys, listen to me. It's very important for us to remember this is not just a church. This is not just a group of people. This is not a problem that the city of Corinth had. All of those things may be true, but Paul is looking at this from God's viewpoint, and he's telling us how really significant the church is. The last few weeks, we've been trying to look at very basic, the very foundational doctrines of who we are, who God is, and what he has done. And this letter is a really important thing for us to look at, because in every situation, not only in Corinth, but in every congregation that's written to, in every person that's written to, the apostles or the inspired writers would always take these people back to what they knew for sure. They went back to solid ground. It was like you clean off all of the grass and the topsoil, and you get down to where you can actually build on it. You get down to the rock where you can put your foundation there. And you know, when you do that, it's possible. Last week we were in Abilene, and right downtown, right by the railroad station, they've torn a building down, and where the building was is what would be the basement of the building. And if we drove by, I said, it looks like someone's doing an archaeological dig, because what they had done, they went back to where that building was first set. And they're all the way down to where it hit rock. And then they laid layers of rock on top of that so that a heavy brick building could sit on it. And at one time, a long time ago, that was there. And you could see the roots of it. What Paul is doing in Corinth and what Peter does and what Paul does when he writes to Timothy. In every case, he goes back to those things that are real. Who is God anyway? And what does he do? And what does he mean? And what does he say? What is his nature? What is Jesus all about? And what is the gospel? And he takes us back to when we know for sure. One tactic that Satan uses is he kind of blitzes us with all kinds of stuff, and we're trying to think of three or four things at once. What did we just get through doing in these songs? We kept singing hallelujah to God. Why? Because you go right back to the basics. If we're going to get our head up, if we're going to get out of this dilemma that we're in, it's him that's going to do it. What was it that made David able to run out there and face that giant? He knew something for absolute sure, that he was coming in the name of the Lord. And what the church at Corinth needs to know, not just they already know that immorality is immoral. They already know that living with your father's wife is sinful. They already know that getting drunk during the Lord's Supper is sinful. They know all of this stuff. And you could list it and they would say, well, yeah. But what they needed to remember is, who are you people? Who are you? What does it mean to be a part of the church? Not just a church, the church. And look what he tells us. Real quickly, he comes at it, he says, you know who you are. He tells us that you are the church of God. Now, the church is given different names in different places, but he's saying this assembly is assembled in the name of the Lord. This assembly belongs to God. It belongs in other places. He would say the church of Christ, where he's reminding us of who we are. He's still reminding these people. You're not just that. There's temples all over that city. If you went to Corinth today, you could look up on the hill and you could see that big temple that was up there, where 1,000 prostitutes that called themselves priests would march down the hill every day and sell themselves to raise money for that temple. And you would see other groups of people. There was a Jewish synagogue. There were all kinds of other temples there and places where people gathered, but not this bunch. This bunch are the people that have been called out of Corinth into the fellowship of God. You're the church of God. And what does that mean? He tells you, look at the next thing he says. You are the church that is assembles in Corinth. You have been sanctified. Look at the second thing he says. You have been called out by God and sanctified in Christ. You can't talk about sanctification without thinking about getting clean. You can't think about it. If you have an old car that you're going to sanctify it and restore it, what do? The first thing you do is get all the grunge off of it. And you maybe scrape all the old paint off. You want to get it back to what is absolute original. And then you clean it up and you make it. And what do you see when you see one like that? You see it parked. You always go over and look at it, don't you? And what do you say when you look at it? You say, it looks just like it's new. Why do you like clean sheets so much? It's not just the way they feel and smell. It's what you know. They're clean. Why are there motels you won't stop at anymore? Because you know that room hasn't been sanctified in a long time. And I don't want to share my bed with that many people. You know that, don't you? He says, you know who you are. You're the assembly of God. You've come together as God's people, called out of the... You know what church means? Assembly. It was a group of people that was called out of a much bigger population for a particular purpose. It was an identity thing. When the leather workers had an assembly, the iron workers didn't go to it because this was an assembly for them. You are the people who've assembled in the name of God, who've been sanctified in Christ. There's something happened to you. Before he's through with this letter, and he talks about in chapter 6 all of the nasty things that people could do, he said, and you used to do that. That's who you were, chapter 6, but you were washed. You were sanctified. He said, this church has been saved. It's been sanctified. It's been cleaned up. You're not that person anymore, are you? Didn't God do something with you for Jesus so that you could be a bride, beautiful, ready? Aren't brides pretty? Even plain-looking girls look pretty on their wedding day, don't they? And one reason is they take a bath before they come. They're cleaned up. They're prepared. They want the presentation to be the best it could be. He said, that's who you are. That's who you are. You're the people who've called out in the name of God and sanctified in the name of Christ. Now, we know, we're kind of surprised, aren't we? Because we know the awful things this church is doing. The fist fights they're having in the parking lot, the name calling, the pride that they have. Even people that have miraculous gifts given to them are misusing them. It couldn't be worse, but it couldn't be better too, because they're the only people that could do something about this, because they've been called out and they've been sanctified. Look what else he says. Look at the next thing he says. You were called to sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, we think of saints, we think perfect. That's not it. But it does mean separate and special. Now, we've seen that when Peter tells us that we are not only called, but kept, like a keepsake. Here he says you're special. You've been called out for a particular purpose. If you go see a surgeon and he's cleaning out his fingernails with his scalpel, you look for another surgeon, don't you? You want those tools to be special. You want them to be really sharp, and you want them to be really clean, and you want them to be his and nobody else's. You don't want him to just find them somewhere and say, this will do. That's not what we're talking about. He says you were set apart by God for his own purpose. Now, that ought to excite us. It ought to also sort of frighten us. But it should overbring us to our knees. That's why we place him on the highest place. That's why we sang those songs we just sang, because what God is calling on us to do is an amazing thing. What he has called on the church to do is to be the body of Christ in that community, to be the bride of Christ that wears his name, to be the hands and face and very image of God in that community. In Ephesians, he would say, to show the manifold wisdom of God. In 2 Corinthians, he will tell us we smell like Jesus. He would tell us we're a letter written by God, read by all men. He would tell us we're the ambassadors that present the word of the King. He would tell us that we are the vessel that the treasure of the gospel has been entrusted to. Here he tells us, you're saints, set apart. Now, the letter could end with these verses, and some good would have happened if they took it to heart. But he doesn't stop with that. We're not only called out by God and sanctified in Christ and called to be saints or set apart. Look at the next thing he says. He says, not only you're called together, he said, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're called out by God. We're called to be sanctified. We're called to be set apart as saints. And we're called to be together. We're called to be together. Did you get that? Paul is not going to quit on this. He never backs up on this. He's going to say the church is to be get together, not only the church in Corinth, where he says you need to think the same thing, speak the same thing, act together, quit this party spirit, quit this fussing, quit this saying I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, quit this saying I've got a gift and you don't, Quit this thing, I've got money and you don't. Quit all of that. You're called to be together. And then he tells us something that's even more breathtaking and mind-boggling. He said, we're called to be together with what? What does he say? We're called to be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, called together with all those who in every place call on his name. We owe something to each other. We are accountable to each other. This is the Southgate Church of Christ. It's a congregation of the body of Christ in this community. But we're also a part of the body of Christ on earth. And everywhere that God's people come together, we're part of that church. Now, I'm not talking about fake religions and liars. I'm not talking about that stuff. That's a totally different thing. But the church is the church. And somewhere we got this idea. We talk about autonomy and you know, there's no headquarters, you know, all of that. But it's being used there and it's used now. These people would say, now, Apostle Paul is not really an apostle that I want to listen to. If he's an apostle, he's an apostle. And we're part of the church. My family scattered all over the country. And my brothers and I don't agree on everything. We should, but we don't. But they are my brothers. Sometimes I'm embarrassed. Sometimes they're embarrassed by me. But we're accountable to one another because we wear the same name. We come from the same parents. The church is the body of Christ. You guys in Corinth, you guys in San Angelo, understand that we're a part of something bigger than we'll ever be. We're a part of something. It doesn't matter if our leaders in this congregation say, this is what we want to do. Paul is going to tell us in this letter, these rules are the rules in all the churches. This is the way it is. We are a part of something that's big. That is wonderful. That's why in the book of Hebrews, when we come together to worship, we are worshiping today, not just with each other, but with all Christians everywhere in the world right now. Here we are. I don't know how many that would be. Hundreds of thousands of people gathering together in various places, and we're all connected. How? Language? No. Time? No. Distance? No. We're connected in Christ. We were sanctified in Christ. We were called out to God. We were set apart to be saints in His kingdom, and we're called out to be together. And unless this is an evangelistic thing that we're doing, when we divide, it's a shameful thing that we do. It's a shameful thing. We owe each other. But more than that, we owe Christ. We are either one with Him or we're not with Him at all. And I know why we talk about autonomy. Because it sort of puts a little barrier up between us and the people that are goofing up. But there's a dangerous side of that too. That's the side that says I don't have to answer to anybody. And it's wrong. And you don't have to obey anybody, but God. But we are together, or should be. Jesus prayed for it. He prayed that His people would be one, like He and the Father were one. He prayed for it, knowing they were already building the cross and sharpening the nails that they were going to crucify Him with. When the money had already been paid to the betrayer, He's praying that His people would be one. And the apostles commanded it to the person. It's inexcusable. It should not be. And we ought to dedicate ourselves, not just to saying we'll overlook anything that's wrong. He said we need to think the same thing, do the same thing, speak the same thing, be united with Christ and to each other. It's something amazing. It's amazing. He's reminding them of this. So when they say, well, now I don't know if I want to listen to you, you have to. Because you're in Christ and I'm in Christ. And he's an apostle. We're called to be together, connected to all Christians. All of those who are in Christ. And then he reminds them of something else that we have in common. Look what he says. Even, we're dropping down a little bit here, which was given to you in Christ Jesus, because we share in this grace. We share something besides a name and something besides the rituals that we perform, something besides you could go into a church in China and you would know if they were taking the Lord's Supper because you recognize it. But it's something more than that. The thing that we all can know when we see each other is we know that we share in the grace of God. He loved us. He sacrificed his own son for us. And he offers to us the one hope we have, the one way out of this we have. That's why we sing, he's the lifter of our head. His grace, we share in that. I'm sure I've told you the story. In my trip to Poland years ago, I was left at the house of a guy that couldn't speak any English, and I couldn't speak any Polish. We sat there looking at each other, and he smiled real big and said, Jesus. And I said, Jesus. And he said, Jesus. And I said, Jesus. And then he said, hallelujah. And I said, hallelujah. And so it's hard to have a conversation, just hallelujah and Jesus, but we did for a while. And we wanted to say more, but we couldn't. We showed him pictures of our family and stuff. And I knew he's a Christian. He knows I'm a Christian. And there we are with this this terrible gap between us. And then he gets his Bible out and he starts pointing to a scripture. And I could tell by looking at the Bible what book, chapter, and verse it was. And he was giving me a greeting. So I found one and greeted him back. And before we're through, we're just visiting, using the Bible like a code book. Back and forth, we're talking. When the fellas finally came back to get me, they said, we're sorry, we left you here so long. And he and I just loving on each other and enjoying each other. And the thing that he kept pointing at, that I kept pointing at, was that we were in Christ. And something as insignificant as language had no matter. Because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've received the gift of God of salvation. We've been sanctified. We've been called into his presence. And you know when it says where two or three are gathered together in my name, I guess that would apply to a Friday afternoon in this town. We share in our sanctification, we share in our sainthood or our separation, we share in our call, and we share in his grace. We know who we owe. We know what he paid. We know what we got. We know we're not getting what we deserve. We know that. We know his mercy has been given to us and his grace has been given, and he said, and we share in that. Even the people that are embarrassing us, we share in that grace. And then what does he say? We're connected to all Christians. And then he says a little farther, he said, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you. Here he's talking about the miracles that were performed. The second argument that was made, not only is this the Old Testament scriptures being fulfilled, but miracles are happening here. And because they're happening, people know that God is speaking. And we have this, we're not going to walk on water, but we know the Holy Spirit is alive and well, and we know that He's in us, and we know that the Word, even the miracles in Corinth and Ephesus and other, are confirmed here because they were written down, and people died saying they were true. We know this is all true. And he says, so we share in this glorious thing. We share, guys, we share in the wind that there wasn't a wind, the sound of the rushing mighty wind. We share in what happened on the day of Pentecost. We share when a snake bit Paul and he threw it in the fire. We share in all of that because we know what we believe is based on solid evidence. We share because those men who saw these things would not back down, even if it meant their life. You don't die for a lie if you know it's a lie. But they did. And so there's something that we have that should hold us together. Shame on you, Corinthians, for not remembering that. Shame on us when we don't remember that. We share. And then he doesn't stop there. He also says, not only was this revealed to us, he says that God is faithful. And he's not quite through here. He tells us, in I think it's in verse 4 or 5. Let me find it here. I should have mentioned it. He says, given to you in Christ Jesus in every way, you are enriched to Him with all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless. God is faithful, by whom you were called to the fellowship of His Son. He's telling us that we are faithful. We have this. Oh, I got too far down. I'm back all the way up to verse 2. Everyone who call on His name. That's the words I was looking for in verse 2. He's telling us that we share the confession. Now, he's already talked about our baptism and the washing and the regeneration that takes place. But he says here, he says, we share something with one another. Those that are Christians in this room, sometime in your life, you stood up and said out loud that Jesus is the Son of God. And that pulls us together. It's not just that he lived, a historic figure. That's good. Some people think that. But it's like the guy that was blind and he could see like trees walking. It's not enough. It's not enough to say Jesus was like a prophet. He's the Son of God. He's God on this earth. He is our King, our Lord, and Savior. And we share in that. So these people who have all of these things wrong. You can't say it wasn't wrong. It was no. Nobody wants to preach for a church like that. It's a mess. But he calls them the people of God. It's like your weird uncle that still gets to come to Thanksgiving because that's where he belongs. And we do what we can to make this right. We confess His name. We share in His grace. We share in the Holy Spirit. We share in a confirmation. And we share in the fellowship of His Son. Look at verse 9. Jesus Christ, our Lord. We all share in something. Jesus is Lord. My Redeemer. Jesus is Lord. Last week, we talked about this in the book of Ephesians when Paul would tell them there's one Lord. One Lord. We know who He is. We know what that means. What He is telling us, if we know these things, if we're down here to the foundation, How did we get off? How did we get in the shape that we're in? How could we get drunk in the Lord's Supper? How could we not share with somebody that's also in Christ? How could we not like this child of God? How could we not live like the bride of Christ? How could this happen to us? And so these letters are not only telling us what to look out for, he's telling us how to get back to who we're supposed to be. I love this congregation. I love it. I love it. All my preacher friends, they're sick and tired of hearing about you. I don't tell them any of the bad stuff. I just tell them who you are. There are people who drive a long way just to be a part of this fellowship. There are people who have moved here to be a part of this fellowship. But our fellowship extends beyond what we like and the kind of people we are. It extends to all those who call on His name. And we have a responsibility, not only to them, but to each of us. There's never been a time, unless maybe it was the days of Paul, when it was more important for God's people to become out of the world, to be united with Christ, to be cleaned up, sanctified, and useful in His service. There's never a time that's more important than right now for us to stand with Christ and stand with each other. There's never been a time that it was more important than right now for us to call on His name regularly and us to remember who we are. And to be able to call Him Lord and mean it. And to live the kind of life that over and over again He would say is worthy of the gospel. That's a lot to be asked of us. But we're the ones who have the blessing and the grace and the opportunity to come out from the world and to look like God. To be read by all men, to smell like Jesus. When the world's sniffing around trying to find God, they come by here and they should see Him in us. Paul would say to these people, when strangers come among you, they ought to know that God is in this place. How would they know? It's by the way we look, the way we act, and what we do. Now, if that doesn't sound like you, this is the time to come back to God, back to sanctification, back to cleansing, back to His Lordship. Why don't you do that right now while we stand and sing?